The Bible, Genesis chapter number 3, please, as we consider the Word of God together. We are in the middle of a break in our study in 1 Corinthians to consider a brief study on the study of discipleship and how it is that we pursue discipleship here in our church at First Calvary. Genesis chapter 3 will bring us to that third step of the four that we embrace. Beginning at verse 1, I'm certain that you found that pretty easily. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, would you follow along, please, as I read the Word of God? Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. When we read Genesis chapter 1, the very first words spoken in all of history were spoken by God. In Genesis chapter 1, the only speaker is God. When we come to chapter 2, God speaks, and then His creation, made in His own image, capable of speaking as God Himself speaks, Adam. Adam too speaks. And since Genesis chapter 2, humanity has been speaking ever since. And then we come to Genesis chapter 3, and specifically the last verse that we read, verse 8. And there we read that God comes to Adam and Eve to intersect with Adam and Eve, to interact with Adam and Eve. In fact, I think to converse with Adam and Eve. As he had done previously in chapter 1, verse 28, he was there to talk with his creation. And then I immediately wonder, what did they talk about? What did God and Adam and Eve, the trio of them, discuss? What was there to talk about? Well, certainly they didn't talk about some of the things that dominate our conversations. They didn't talk about politics. Or SpaceX rockets. Certainly they didn't talk about viruses, pandemics, and mandates. What did they talk about? I think we can say without hesitation that the conversation between God and His creation, Adam and Eve, was explicitly spiritual. There were questions asked and answered. There were statements made and statements understood. I certainly can imagine Adam asking God, "How did we get here?" And God answering that question, "I made you." "Well, what is this place?" "This is the garden, and I have made it for your enjoyment. I want you to make it prosper, to fill the earth with offspring." I have no doubt in my mind that God, in the communication that He had with Adam and Eve, told them who they were. "You are created in my own image. You are not like all the rest of the creation that you see around you. You are different." I suspect that Adam wanted to know who God was. God's answer, "I am your creator." Maybe it was that Adam wanted to know what God was like. Or maybe he asked of Adam, well, why did you create us? What end do you have in mind? And then I do wonder, what did Adam and Eve talk about when God wasn't around them? What were their conversations? I suspect they reminded of each other of who they were and who God is. They obviously, in chapter 3, they told each other, at least Adam communicated to Eve, what the expectations that God had for both of them. And then we're introduced in chapter 3 to a new creature who has the capacity to speak. He takes upon himself the form of a serpent. And that conversation between Eve and the serpent led to what we read, what we identify as the fall of man. Man's initial act, humanity's initial act of rebellion against God. And that act of rebellion against God had so very many consequences. Certainly, we all know that as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. A consequence of the rebellion against God in chapter 3 is the death of every human being. Because the soul that sins, that soul, in fact, will die. But the impact of the fall was not simply on our physical persons. That is, that we would not live forever, eternally. As God created Adam and Eve to live, God created Adam and Eve never with the intention of Adam and Eve dying. Adam and Eve would never know cancer or congestive heart failure. Adam and Eve would never know an accident which led to a fatal injury. Adam and Eve would never know the impact of any kind of virus or bacterial infection. None of that existed prior to the fall. The fall brings that all on. The fall culminates in the death of humanity. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. But the impact upon man is not only physical in that regard. The impact upon man is spiritual. And the spiritual impact, in part, separates man from God, making conversations, communication between God and man impossible. Because God is holy and there is no sin in his presence. Only those who have been made righteous come into the presence of God and enjoy fellowship with him. So the fall, which we read in Genesis chapter 3, makes spiritual conversation with God an impossibility. Not merely difficult. Not merely, well, if we can just figure this out, how to order all of our religious ideas, our religious traditions, and our religious practices, then we will put in place a mechanism by which we can converse with God. It's not merely that the conversation is difficult now because of the fall. The conversation with God, fellowship with God, is in fact impossible. This is the impact of the fall. But the impact of the fall does not only limit that kind of conversation with God. The impact of the fall is that man, too, finds it impossible to communicate with other human beings. So when someone tells us something, we're suspicious. Is that true? Or is that fake news? When we are on the side of initiating the communication and we say something not intending to be dishonest, but it's just simply an error. I made a statement that wasn't accurate. I didn't intend to tell you something untruthful. I just said something that was erroneous. It was just wrong. I made an error conversation becomes more difficult. Of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ changes all of this, doesn't it? When you came to God through Christ by faith, when Jesus saved you, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins were made alive in Christ unto Christ. And now you can do as our Lord Jesus Christ said. You can pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There is actual conversation between you and God because of what Jesus Christ did to overcome the great divide between us and Him. So now we can open the Word of God, and what used to be ununderstandable to us, it made no sense to us, we now read the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God illumines our minds so that we understand the mind of God as He reveals His mind to us. The fall made the conversation impossible. The gospel of Jesus Christ restores what was lost. Praise His name. But the gospel of Jesus Christ not only restores the possibility of conversation between humanity and God, the gospel of Jesus Christ restores the potential of conversation between humans. No longer must we be suspicious of people, wondering what angle someone is trying to work. We can, from one Christian to another, believe all things, as 1 Corinthians 13 tells us to do. Because you have been saved from your sins by the work of Jesus Christ, and I have been saved from mine by the work of Jesus Christ. And we speak truth to our neighbors. The gospel of Jesus Christ changed how humans converse. We are now able, as those who have been saved from our sin, to converse as Adam and Eve did originally in the garden, when they communicated with God and when they conversed with each other. Well, 10 years ago now, believe it or not, I introduced to you those words which we have used in our plan for making disciples. We call them our 4 C's. Somebody else could call them their 7 R's, their 6 S's. It's just basic Christianity. It's all it is. Our first C is that we connect. The Bible teaches us, because we are a body, that we are connected to each other. And when we connect, we know each other's names and histories and passions and goals and desires and giftedness and temptations and struggles and anxieties and fears. We know that about each other. We connect. And then the Bible teaches us throughout the whole of the New Testament, we studied the last time that we did on this subject in Philippians chapter 2, that disciples care for one another. They provide spiritual aid and physical aid to other Christians. And then this third of 4 C's, we'll finish this up next week. The third one is disciples converse. What does that mean? Converse means we talk with each other about God, and we talk with each other to God in prayer. Disciples converse. Let's spend some time this morning thinking about spiritual conversation. Well, what is conversation? Conversation is simply an exchange of ideas. You had that with however many number of people this morning. Somebody asked you how your morning was, or you commented to somebody on what a beautiful day this is, and we better take advantage of these because they won't be here much longer, and let's all enjoy this day. And maybe you asked a child about school this week, or as a parent, yesterday you asked your children about homework that has to be done over the weekend, and so that today it can get done, so that tomorrow morning no one says to you, "Oh, Mom, I forgot I have this due today, can you bail me out?" We have these conversations all the time. Conversations are simply an exchange of ideas. But disciples do more than exchange ideas. For disciples, we have spiritual conversations. Our conversations are broader. They are more than the topics that unbelievers discuss. Because we have spiritual conversations for the purpose of our own growth in Christ, our own discipleship. I want to talk to you about God and my relationship to Him so that I can grow as a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to have a conversation with you about God and your obedience to Him so that you can grow in your discipleship of Jesus Christ. When we talk about spiritual conversations, we're talking about conversations that have to do with God, the kind that Adam and Eve probably had in the garden. Who is He? What is He? What has He done in the past? What is He doing in the present? What will He do in the future? Spiritual conversations are conversations about God. And one final point about it. They are directed by the book. So a spiritual conversation is an exchange of ideas about God directed by the book. What book? Well, of course, we mean the Bible. Of course, there are a lot of ideas exchanged by a lot of different people about God that are not spiritual conversations. Why not? Because even though they use the word God or religious speech in the communication, that exchange of ideas is not directed by the book. Here is how you'll know that it might not be a spiritual conversation. There might be this phrase, I prefer to view God as fill in the blank. Or it might begin this way, to me, God is. Or, if I were God, I would. I think God should. Or frankly, my personal favorite, I believe, followed by something that pops into the head. A belief that may or may not have its basis in the clear teaching of the Bible. A spiritual conversation is an exchange of ideas about God that is directed by the book. We need something or someone to guide our conversations. And that guide is the Bible. It is like a compass or a rudder or a GPS that keeps us on track in our understanding and our communication about God. And when you think about it, the whole of the Bible is a spiritual conversation. God is revealing Himself to humanity. And He does this through the whole of the Scriptures. So in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the apostle writes to the church at Rome that whatever things were written before, and what he is talking about is what we identify as the Old Testament. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And then when we come to the New Testament, the whole of the New Testament is spiritual conversations. Beginning with the Gospels and finishing with the epistle that we call the Book of the Revelation, all of this is a spiritual conversation. Each of those 27 books, written either to a church, a group of Christians, or to a specific person. And all of them detailing spiritual conversation. So think about it. What would happen when that letter came from one of the apostles to one of the churches? What would happen when they received that letter? Well, the first thing is obvious, right? They would read it. That's the obvious answer. But then what would happen? So we've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to get back to chapter 11 in just a couple of weeks. When the members of the church at Corinth read the book of that we call Corinthians, the letter from Paul to them, and they read everything that we've studied, don't you think that there was conversation about the content of that letter after they read it? Absolutely there was. There were some serious issues with which they had to deal. There were some doctrinal matters which they had to overcome and correct. In order for that to happen, somebody has to talk to somebody else, and they have to exchange ideas about what Paul meant and how that was going to change this local church. The same thing happens in Philippi with the letter from Paul to the Philippian church. When Paul writes to Philemon about the escaped slave, certainly there's conversation with the man's wife. When James writes in his book, and he talks about how powerful our tongues are, don't you think there was conversation between some people that said, yeah, that kind of sounds like my mouth? Some change needs to take place here. All of those are spiritual conversations engaged with by believers. So a spiritual conversation is an exchange of ideas about God directed by His Word. But that prompts a question in my mind. Who should have these conversations? Well, of course, I suspect that everyone thinks that pastors should have these conversations. I mean, it is their job, after all. And that would be true. There should be an expectation that a conversation comes from your pastor to you that tells you about God, communicated and driven by the Word of God. But is that the extent of it? Let's do a little Bible survey, can we, together? So your Bible is open in the book of Genesis. Turn ahead just a couple of books to the book of Deuteronomy. Let's see what spiritual conversations take place here and who it is that is having the conversation. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, those of you who are parents and have been to a parenting class, you probably know these verses. Moses writes about the communication and the revelation of God to the people of Israel this. And these words, 6:6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. There's a spiritual conversation. The content is the mind of God to His people. The words which God has given, that's the content. Who is to have these conversations? Parents and children. And this is a two-way conversation. Parents teach them in verse 7. And the whole talks of them when they sit in the house. All right, so we've broadened who has spiritual conversations. It's not merely pastors, but it's also believing parents to their children. Have an exchange of ideas about God directed by the Word. Well, why don't we jump to the New Testament? Let's go to Paul's letter to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 15. Would you turn in your Bibles there? So near the end of the epistle of Romans, Paul writes this in verse 1 of chapter 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are spiritual conversations happening in this text. Between whom? Between the spiritually mature, those who have been saved for a long time, those who have been under the influence of the teaching of the Word of God for much of their lives, and those who are new, only recently converted to Christ, only recently set free from their sin. There is a responsibility by the spiritually mature to have with the less mature, those who are young in Christ, conversations, spiritual conversations, an exchange of ideas about God directed by the Word. Well, isn't there always someone more spiritually mature than you are? And isn't there likely always to be someone not yet as spiritually mature as you are? So then who should be having these conversations? All of us. There should be an exchange of ideas among all of us about God, directed by the Word. You can write it down. I won't take your time to turn there this morning, but Titus 2:1-6. The Apostle Paul, addressing this young pastor who's pastoring on the island of Crete, Paul is trying to help this young pastor grow this church in its spiritual maturity. And his emphasis in chapter 2:1-6 is you need to teach the people. The older men teach the younger men. The older women teach the younger women. Engage in spiritual conversations directed by the book. Well, who does this? Obviously, the church does this. This is the responsibility of the church. And my friends, my brothers and sisters in this church, members of this body of believers with whom I am a member like you, I think I can say to you rather confidently that a church family or a church body that does not engage regularly in spiritual conversations, that that church is disobedient to our Lord. Our Lord has commanded this. Further, that church is probably sickly in its spiritual condition. It is not likely to be healthy if there are minimal spiritual conversations from one believer to another. And there is a danger. When those spiritual conversations are minimal or vacant in a local church, that local church is open to more and more spiritual illness than they ever realized. Because a vacuum will fill that conversation. And what fills that conversation is not likely to be truth about God and how we relate to Him. Think about it. Last Sunday morning, we were gathered together. I drew your attention to the 28th Psalm to show us how in times of trouble, God's people have cried out to the Lord. We all know that in present, we are living in incredibly troubled times. A different kind of trouble than God's people have lived in previously, but certainly trouble nonetheless. And I would suggest to us, my friends, that the need for spiritual conversations among Christian women and Christian men has never been greater. And all you have to do is read social media to note that. It's apparent when you read social media, if you listen to talk radio, it's apparent there is a lot of talking going on. But very little of that conversation gives the impression that it's spiritual conversation. That it is an exchange of ideas about God that's guided by the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. As most of you are aware, I left one of the social media platforms at the beginning of July. The reason was simple. The conversation just appeared to me to be incredibly fleshly, and I found myself engaging in it. The conversation was no different than those who do not know Christ. What I found about myself, and I think what you find about yourself, is that it's incredibly easy to converse carnally and sinfully and fleshly, made all the easier when we are not conversing spiritually. That is to say, when God's people, when you and I are not aggressively pursuing spiritual conversations with other people for the purpose of our own growth in Christ, the outcome of that is sinful and fleshly and carnal conversations creep in easily and become normative. So what should these conversations accomplish? Well, we've seen some of the things that conversations like this accomplish. We saw that children learn from their parents. We saw that the weak, the young in Christ, become strong or mature in Christ. What else? Well, turn back one book. I think your hand is in Romans right now. Turn back to one book, the book of Acts. And look what happens in Acts chapter 17 when the people of God engage in spiritual conversations. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Well, what does that mean? Luke will explain that. They were more fair-minded in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So what's happening in the spiritual conversations among the believing people in this empire town, Berea? They're verifying preaching. The conversations that they are having among themselves is the content of Paul and Silas's preaching. And what they are asking each other and confirming to each other, was that faithful to the text? Did Paul say what God said? Did Silas instruct us according to the mind of God? And when they concluded that the preaching was faithful to the text, what they did was they responded. This is what spiritual conversations do. So, I hope you talk about the preacher in this way. Not, why isn't he wearing a tie today? I'll give you the answer. One, because it's hot. And two, because the vast majority of our men are not wearing a tie today, if you want to know. But the content of the text, I hope that you have those conversations. And where the text was not handled faithfully by any in the pulpit, I hope that you will say, wait a minute, that doesn't mesh with what God says. Maybe I need to find out more because maybe he misspoke, or maybe I was distracted by a child or something else at the moment, and I didn't hear correctly. But when the preaching is verified as faithful to the text, what do they accomplish? They accomplish the prompt to a response. Let me show you one more. Would you turn to Ephesians, please? So now ahead into your New Testament. To Ephesians chapter 4. What happens in spiritual conversations? What should they accomplish? We already know why we should. Our Lord has commanded this of us. We've seen examples of when it happens. We have some idea of what it produces. Now we're trying to understand what more is accomplished by spiritual conversations. Why should I pursue this? To what end as a Christian? Verse 14. We have these spiritual conversations, Paul writes, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, to be sure, when you read those words again, do you think that Christian people are no longer subject to being carried about with every wind of doctrine? Do you think that we are no longer, we have evolved so much that we no longer are subject to the trickery of men? That we somehow are beyond the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting? Do you think that we have arrived in that way? I hope not. So what should we do? 15. We should speak the truth in love. There should be conversations, spiritual ones, exchanges of ideas about God directed by the book. This should happen within the local church so that that church and the individuals who comprise it may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. But could it be any clearer? Spiritual conversations are necessary within the life of a local church for that church to grow. How does a church grow? Not by marketing. How does a church grow? Not by putting a disc golf course on its wonderful property. How does a church grow? When the disciples within that assembly embrace in spiritual conversations with other human beings, that's how a church grows. That's how it is edified. That's how it is built up. One of the places in which we need spiritual conversation is in our accountability. When we read the New Testament, the theme of the New Testament for the Christian is a transformed life. We go from being what we were, sinful, selfish people, to being what we will be, like Jesus. So much of the New Testament is written to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. Abandoning self-rule, surrendering to the rule of God in our lives. Of course, that surrender means then that there is a wide array of choices and behaviors which become then the outcome of that transformation. We put off the old man, Paul writes, and we put on the new man. There are practices of the flesh which we dismiss. Instead, we embrace the behaviors of the one directed by the Spirit of God. But here is what we have come to know. Christianity is always personal, but it's never private. and the likelihood of being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ as my own man without the influx, without the input of other men in my life is incredibly small. And I desperately need the accountability of God's people. And so do you. Some of you have heard me quote Barna in the past. Barna is a survey company. They focus in their surveys really on religion and the church. And in the survey they produced some time ago, I can't imagine the numbers are all that different. They asked the respondents about accountability in their church. Is there some kind of recognized mechanism where people in that church know, here is where I can find accountability? I find the number staggering. 5%. That's almost nothing in a survey. So the necessity of being formed in the image of Christ, it seems in all too many local churches, is left up to the individual himself, really without the benefit of the church to become more like Jesus. That to me sounds like a recipe for disaster. Is there a way that we can grow accountability that will aid us in becoming more like Jesus Christ? Certainly, I hope that you'll embrace a small group for that. Next Sunday, we'll communicate when those groups meet during the week and the locations and who the hosts are. I hope that you'll commit to one. I hope that you'll commit to one for your own growth in Christ, for your own accountability. I hope you'll commit to my small group for my accountability, to help me grow in Christ. What we see in the scriptures to me, and I hope to you, is incredibly clear. What Begg calls those plain things, which are the main things. When I read the Bible and I read the New Testament, it seems very apparent to me that Christian people talk to each other about God. And that conversation, directed by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, promotes Christ-likeness, discipleship in the other person. Can we agree together that God intended from the very beginning that human beings would engage in spiritual conversations? Can we agree together on that? Can we agree that what was true in the beginning is still necessary today, that God intends for His creation to talk about Him? Those whom He has redeemed from their rebellious reality, that God now intends those new mouths to be filled with new conversation, and that conversation is to be about Him? Can we agree about that? Can we agree that if our church is to be healthy spiritually, as we have been praying now for a year and a half, if our church is to grow stronger at a time when we could grow weaker, that it is necessary for the life of this church for there to be spiritual conversations by every person in this room and for the church as a whole? Can we agree on that? Then let's make that happen. Our four C's build on each other. Connecting leads to care. And when that care is well known by others, the potential for even deep spiritual conversations occurs. We've got a bunch of great restaurants up and down Robert Street. So if you have your favorite, you have your favorite. If you work at one of them and I don't talk about yours, it's nothing personal, just an illustration. All right. This last week on Thursday, I was at the Chick-fil-A on Robert Street. And I was there because your beloved twins and my beloved twins on this occasion, Chick-fil-A has a promotion. Did you know this? Chick-fil-A has a promotion. When a Twins player hits a double at home, you go into Chick-fil-A the next day and you say, "Can I have a free sandwich?" And they give you a free sandwich because a Twins player hit a double. Eddie was telling me that the team that he has down in Apple Valley, Burnsville, where Eddie works at the Chick-fil-A down in Burnsville, that a bunch of them went to the Twins game, and whoever the batter was hit a shot into the alley, and all of his people were saying, "Stop it first, stop it first, stop it first. Don't keep running to second." That's funny, people. So, I go to Chick-fil-A on Thursday this last week. There's a host there at Chick-fil-A. Some of you probably have interacted with her. She's a sweet lady. I probably met her 3 or 4 years ago. Of course, during the pandemic, the dining room was closed down, so I had minimal contact with her. She's a lady in her mid-60s, and her job is simply to walk around the dining room at the Chick-fil-A on Robert Street and make everybody happy. That's what she does. She refills your drink. She will take your trash. She'll talk to you. She's a wonderful woman. And a number of years ago, I became aware that she was a Christian lady. And she, of course, knows that I'm a pastor. She knows that my daughters have been recently married. She knows that we have a grandson and another one on the way. And we just have these wonderful conversations. Over the years, she's asked me some questions about the Word of God and about Christ. And what I was intending to do this last Thursday, I brought with me a number of reading materials, some stuff out of my office, and I was just going to do some reading and writing. And before I even opened one book, the hostess came and she sat down with me. She was at the end of her shift. She started to talk. And in the course of conversation, this Christian woman said to her brother in Christ, a Christian man, she told me how in 1990, her 19-year-old daughter was abducted, never recovered. Tears began to fill in her eyes. 1990, 31 years ago. She told me about where her daughter was studying. She had recently graduated from high school, finished her first year of college. And then kidnapped. And, of course, where every mother's mind goes. And then she said to me this. Do you think... I wrote it down because I didn't want to forget it. Do you think she was alone when she died? Or was our Lord with her? We are about to have a spiritual conversation. And God in His grace filled my mind with two texts. I reminded her of Acts chapter 6, when Stephen was experiencing a brutal death. Do you remember what he said? He looks up into heaven, sees the Lord Jesus. I said to this Christian sister, I don't know that happened with your daughter. And then God filled my mind with the psalm, with the 23rd Psalm. Remember the 23rd Psalm? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So that spiritual conversation, she didn't have that conversation with every person in that dining room. Over years of connecting, mutual care given and received between her and me. This Christian in Christ, this sister in Christ was willing at that moment to have an incredibly vulnerable and transparent spiritual conversation that led to my growth in Christ. And I trust in hers. I, of course, knew nothing about that event in her family's life before last Thursday. Nothing. And I was reminded, my dear friends, we have no idea what's going on in people's lives and people's homes. And what is desperately needed among God's people is conversations about God. Because God alone is the one who heals the brokenhearted and who sets the captive free. Who should be having these conversations? Shouldn't we? I think I can go so far as to say there's nearly always a need in us and in others, a need for spiritual conversations, an exchange of ideas about God directed by the book. Let me give you one more idea about God. Do you remember how I got to Chick-fil-A on Thursday? Do you remember why that happened and how that happened? Because a Twins player hit a double. Do you think God cares if a Twins player hits a double? It would seem to me that he does. The whole of this creation is his. There is nothing in this creation that is outside the purview of the God of heaven. And the God of heaven can craft a spiritual conversation between a sister and brother in Christ driven by a double that occurred at a Twins game, that the only reason I cared about it is because they're going to give me something free. Do you think God cares whether or not a Twins player hits a double? It seemed to me that he does. And that is a spiritual conversation, an exchange of ideas about God directed by the book. When we have them, our own growth in Christ occurs. When we pursue them, the growth in Christ in others happens. Without them, we both are weak and vulnerable. Let's pursue those conversations. Can we pray together, please? Our Father, we're thankful for the gathering this morning, and we ask your blessing on our time.